Take your Bibles out, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, we're looking at verses 13 through 20, preaching persecution. Learned in this series is a biblical theology of preaching. And we saw that the main lesson is that an authentic church has a preacher who speaks through, who God speaks through as he preaches the word of God. And we learned a number of different things about that. The preacher preaches the word of God, so it is heard. The preacher preaches the word of God, and it is accepted as the word of God. God speaks through the preacher as they preach his word. And we saw that God speaks through the preacher speaking his word to produce spiritual works. Now, we move on to the second installment of this sermon series. And it deals with the fact that the authentic church will be persecuted. The authentic church and persecution. And so point number two is this. Main lesson, persecution often takes place in an authentic church that imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. This story that I'm about to share with you is found in Guidepost. None of you ever read Guidepost, do you? It's a pretty good little magazine, Guidepost. I'm not sure what year it was posted, but anyway, it goes like this. It's about a missionary couple. The wife is writing, "While my husband Frank and I were living in Pakistan many years ago, our six-month-old baby died. An old Punjabi who heard of our grief came to comfort us." He says, "A tragedy like this is similar to being plunged into boiling water. If you are an egg, your affliction will make you hard-boiled and unresponsive. But if you are a potato, you will emerge soft and pliable, resilient and adaptable." Later, the missionary wife would think about what the Punjabi said, and although it may be funny to God, she would pray, "O Lord, let me be a potato," during times of persecution and suffering. The early church was persecuted. We have talked about this before. You read about it in the book of Acts. Jesus said that he was persecuted. We shouldn't think anything differently should happen to us as we follow him. And it was a part of the history of the New Testament church in the beginning. And sadly enough, persecution is still running rampant against the Church of Christ. Some have said that during the last century, there was more persecution than the previous 19 centuries against the Church of Christ. And so there's four things that I want you to remember. And I'm going to say these four things now, and then I'm going to remind you of them at the end of the message. And I'm going to tell you who said them, but not right now. But this author said, when it comes to persecution, think of it this way and remember that we are being persecuted. We are, number one, here by God's appointment. Number two, in his keeping. Number three, under his training. And four, for his time. And just maybe those four things will help us be a potato and not a hard-boiled egg. Well, look with me at verses 14 through 16. As we see here in point number two, persecution often takes place against an authentic church. "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word addresses the truth about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, that when we imitate him, we're going to ruffle feathers and go against the status quo. And people are going to notice, and they're not going to like it. And that may bring suffering to us. But Lord, if that is so, help us to endure it for your glory and for the good of those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that your Son told us very clearly that if we follow him, persecution will follow. So none of this should catch us by surprise that you didn't promise life to be a rose garden for your church, for your bride. But the good news is that you promised to always be with us, that you would never leave us nor forsake us. That when we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Lord, today give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As you see from the PowerPoint this morning, there's four things that I want to address from the scriptures this morning, verses 14 through 16, when it comes to the persecution of the authentic church. And that is, persecution will come for being a church of Jesus Christ, and persecution must be endured. And thirdly, that persecution oftentimes comes from people we know. And fourthly, persecution will always come from people who rebel against the only plan of God's salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. And so the first thing I'd like to pick up is point A there. And that is, for you, brothers, the Bible says, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So persecution for being a church of Christ Jesus. You know, there are many reasons why people suffer, just as it's always been many reasons for why people suffer. Some from health issues, some from unjust situations, some from doing the wrong thing. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Everyone goes through the normal human suffering from time to time from things such as sickness and pain and bereavement, the loss of loved ones. But here, the Bible is very distinctive in what it tells us when it comes to persecution. Here, what Paul tells us is that the Christians at Thessalonica suffered because they were churches of God in Christ Jesus. That's the reason why they suffered. There is some suffering that only comes to us because we are Christians and we're following the example of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is referring to here for the church of Judea and the church of Macedonia. And did you notice that without even knowing how the churches of God in Christ Jesus in Judea imitated Christ, the Thessalonica church congregation naturally imitated the church of Judea. And for the same reasons, they were both being persecuted. And really, should that surprise us? Should churches behave differently? No. Every church should behave the same because there is only one God, one Lord Jesus, one Holy Spirit. And as far as I know, there's only one Holy Bible. And so we should all look the same, if you think about it. We should all behave the same, if you think about it. And the scriptures clearly, the scriptures clearly tell us how we are to do that. And so these two churches, without ever meeting, behaved the same, imitated the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore were persecuted for that. And one theologian says that the churches in Judea and Thessalonica were persecuted for being totally committed to the one true God who had revealed himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's caused more harm to people in the last 2,000 plus years than anything else, church family. And without knowing it, the members of the church in Thessalonica had aligned themselves with the like-minded believers of the church of Judea. Jewish believers and Gentile believers had a common family bond and a common family likeness. and that was Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the church of Judea and the church of Thessalonica were the bride of Jesus Christ. They had shared the same husband. And likewise, because of that, they were persecuted for their Christian beliefs, and they suffered for their Christian beliefs. Now, I want you to notice the reason why they did suffer like this. The Bible says that these churches, they were of God and in Christ Jesus. So of God means that they originated from God. God had produced these churches. He had produced these congregations, and he produced them in Christ Jesus. In other words, they were saved sinners by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the church of today as well. I love to think and believe that Liberty Baptist Church is of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they were of God, and because they were in Jesus Christ, something had changed. They were no longer the same. Maybe it was they just didn't fit in with the crowd around them. And the crowd noticed that there was a difference, and their difference was noticed. Therefore, they didn't look like what they once looked like, and they became targets of persecution. You see, for them, it was a 180-degree turn. They no longer worshiped the same pagan gods. They no longer sacrificed to those pagan gods. They no longer went to those pagan worship services. And they no longer worshiped the god of Rome, Caesar. They lived and worshiped only the one true God, and they proclaimed His Son, Jesus Christ, in that gospel alone. And for that reason, they upset the status quo. And they were therefore persecuted because no one wanted the status quo upset. Interestingly, though, both the Judean church and the Thessalonian church were persecuted for their beliefs, and they thrived. They thrived. So that's the first thing we see here. They were persecuted for being a church of Christ Jesus. Now, the next thing we look at is how they endured their persecution. Now, I want you to notice in the second part of verse 14, the words, "for they suffered." Now, that verb's in the past tense. I'm assuming that in some way, maybe some of the persecution had lessened because it's speaking of in the past tense. But I think a better translation is found in the NAS, New American Standard Bible, that translates the verb this way. For you also endured the same sufferings. You see, it captures the fact that the suffering is ongoing as the past tense verb as suffered could mean it stopped. I don't think it's that. I think that they are enduring through the suffering. And I think that's the point that Paul's trying to make here. I wish I could call him up and ask him. Maybe one of these days I'll see him in heaven and I'll say, "You remember that verse you wrote under the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14? This is the way I preached it. Did I get it right?" Well, throughout the scriptures, we know that Christians are called to endure suffering. No different with the New Testament church. You know, I wonder, I ask myself this, and I ask myself, David, I wonder if you were in their shoes, would you have ran up the white flag, surrendered to your persecutors because you didn't want to suffer with pain? I wonder about that. I know that personally I don't like pain. Do you? I hope that I would have been brave enough and courageous enough and noble enough to have weathered the storm as these Christians weathered the storm. They didn't give up. These Christians didn't collapse under the immense weight of their suffering. They instead endured it. They endured the persecution. Now, this Greek word suffering It means not only physical suffering, but psychological suffering as well. You know, we often say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is the biggest lie there is. Words sometimes do much more damage psychologically, mentally, and emotionally than any physical pain will ever undergo. And so we know that from the Greek word that they suffered, they were persecuted not only physically, but they were persecuted psychologically as well. But did you know that when we endure suffering as they endure suffering for the sake of Christ, that we are actually following Jesus' example? That's what we're doing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For to this you have been called," speaking to the church, "because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So these Christians were rocking the boat of the status quo, and they were persecuted physically and psychologically for doing so. Now, we may, when we look at it from our perspective and through our eyes and through our culture, we might say, well, why were they such a big threat? What was the big deal? One theologian writes this: "When the Thessalonians accepted Jesus as Lord, the implication is that they, in effect, rejected the claims of the sovereignty of Caesar as Lord, along with the tenets of the imperial cult, and thus they were perceived as threats to the established social order and government." They went against the government of the day. Much like the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership were afraid of Jesus because he was going also against the government of their day. And they had a little niche of power and authority, and they did not want to lose that little niche of power and authority. And Jesus was rocking the boat. And so, New Testament church, I'm sure they didn't purposely go out and try to upset people. But when you follow Christ, and he is Lord of your life, it tends to rock people's worlds. So Christians the world over still endure suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And like the believers in Judea and Macedonia, they hold their ground and endure that suffering for the cause of Christ. So when we imitate Christ, when we're truly a church of God, we should expect persecution. And when it comes our way, we shouldn't be surprised, but we must endure under the weight of that persecution and not give ground to the enemy. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." These Christians did not seek a way out. Instead, they endured under the weight of the persecution. Now, the next thing we see when it comes to persecution of the church is this: persecution often comes from someone you know. Persecution came from someone they knew. Look at the third part of verse 14. The Bible says, "For you suffer the same things," that is, as the church of Judea, "from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." I don't know about y'all, I saw more of this kind of vile hatred during COVID than I've ever seen in my life. Family hating family, good neighbors hating good neighbors, because they disagreed about this. Now, apply that to the church of Thessalonica in Judea, except it wasn't about a COVID epidemic, but it was about following the Lord Jesus Christ. It separated family. It separated friends. So both the Jewish Christians and the Thessalonian Christians, they knew their tormentors personally. They were their fellow countrymen. One theologian writes, "Just as the Jewish believers in Judea had been harassed and hunted by fellow Jews, these Gentile believers in Thessalonica had been picked on and persecuted by their friends and their neighbors." You know, even Jesus prophesied about this kind of persecution that would take place for people who followed him. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 and following, Jesus says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household," Jesus said. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds this life in this world will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So don't be surprised when your close friends don't want to hear you talk about Jesus. Don't be surprised when your family shuns you because you're a believer. Oftentimes, persecution comes from those closest about you. We must all come to that realization because Christ demands first place in our lives. It's just that simple. And when He is first place in our lives, then those closest to us that are not believers will not like it. And they will turn on us for putting Jesus first in our lives and first in our church. And so the fire of persecution, you need to remember this, often burns brightest from those unbelievers who are closest to us. There's one last thing that Paul speaks about when it comes to persecution in the church. And we find that in letter D, and that has to do with the gospel itself, that persecution from people who rebelled against God's plan of salvation, verses 15 through 16. Look with me there, church family. Now, Paul's talking about the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. Do you see the heinousness of this sin? How Paul puts it? That for those who rebel against the gospel of Jesus Christ and persecute the church for speaking it, they displease God and they are holding down mankind to live in their own sin. That's all encompassing, isn't it? Now, how do they do that? Verse 16. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, speaking what? The gospel, that they might be saved. And this is what they do, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. You know, we all often have a list of sins thinking some are worse than others. And honestly, some sins are worse than others, but they all have the same result. They separate us from Christ. But I want you to think about this. Ranked in the top two sins, I believe it is the sin that always fills up to the measure of their sins. And that is keeping someone from speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ that somebody might be saved. That's the way God looks at it. And then lastly we see, but wrath has come upon them at last. Whose wrath? God's wrath. So the greatest enemy the church faces is the enemy that rejects the gospel and rebels against God's single plan of salvation. That is the greatest enemy the church faces. And so the gospel offers an exclusive message when it comes to salvation. Church family, we cannot buckle on this. We cannot give on this. We cannot give any room on this, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. We can never give the gospel up. That is what makes us distinctively Christian. And when we give the gospel up, then we no longer are effective Christians. We're no longer effective churches. We've given up the greatest message and the only message of salvation there is. And so the Jews, as we know from studying the Gospels, didn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected Him as the Son of God. They rejected Him as the way of salvation, just as they rejected the prophets before Him. And they killed the prophets and they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, the Jews thought that they could stop this gospel message.
But they were in for a rude awakening, because on the third day, God raised them from the dead and set that gospel message ablaze that's still burning today. Nothing can snuff that out. As much persecution that may come against the church, now it may snuff it out in some congregations, but it will not snuff it out entirely altogether. It never can. So they rejected Jesus. They rejected the prophets. The Jews did. And in so doing, the Jews then persecuted the Judean church, which was made up of, at that time, more than likely, mostly Jewish Christians, by and large anyway. And then from there, the gospel, the book of Acts tells us that the church was scattered throughout the countryside and into the world. And not only did the church scatter, but so did the apostles. And so the missionaries scattered throughout the Gentile world. And that's why Paul was called to go to the Gentiles in Macedonia, where the church of Thessalonica is started and it's flourishing in spite of persecution. So persecution has never stopped the church from flourishing. It's never stopped entirely the gospel from being shared. But I can guarantee you this, those who reject the gospel and rebel against the one and only message of salvation through Jesus Christ will do everything that they can to stop that message from being shared. The Jewish, their fellow countrymen, rejected them and persecuted them. And so when you tell people that their religion is false, they don't like it. It offends them. When you tell them to reject their false pantheon of gods and follow the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the only way of salvation, they don't like it. And they rebel against God's one and only plan of salvation by persecuting the messenger. The Jews killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, verse 15. And now the Gentile pagans are up to the same tricks. It doesn't end well, though, the Bible teaches us here in verse 16, for those who rebel against God's plan of salvation, because that is sinfulness in God's eyes. The Jews displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. When someone opposes God's plan of salvation, Paul tells us that they displease God. And they oppose all mankind, meaning that they are keeping people from every tribe, tongue, and nation from hearing about the one and only life-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what Satan does. Satan likes to keep the message from being heard by keeping the messengers from speaking it. And it displeases God. Now you think about that. Anyone, Jew or Gentile, who hinders the gospel message from being spoken displeases God. Any government, any false religion, any kind of organization that rebels against God's one and only message of salvation displeases God. Church family, America is the greatest nation in the world. But we are at the point, and have been for a long time, where we are displeasing God, because we are trying to close out the gospel message in every venue that can take place. Secular, religious, government, you name it. And that displeases God. The Bible says, so as always, to fill the measure of their sins. The fullest measure of completely falling in sin is when someone tries to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ from being spoken. There is no fuller measure of sin than that. And this is what happens. But wrath, that is the wrath of God, has come upon them at last. It is the grievous of sins to hinder their gospel from being spoken. And notice what it brings. It brings the wrath of God on whomever or whatever hinders the gospel from being spoken. And we don't need to provoke the Lord like that, church family. And even when that happens, what do we do? What is our only recourse when our government tries to shut us down? What is our only recourse when our employer tries to shut us down? What is our only recourse when our neighbor tries to shut us down? What is our only recourse? To endure the persecution and share the gospel message lovingly. Amen? I mean, that's the only thing we can do. And so let's not be surprised when persecution comes to us from people who rebel against God's plan of salvation. So those are the things that Paul talks about when it comes to persecution and the local church. And an authentic church will oftentimes be persecuted. Let me close with another comment. I told you about those four things at the beginning of the message, and I'm going to close with those four things here at the end of the message. But I'm going to give you a more fuller and more detailed description of those four statements spoken by Andrew Murray as he endured suffering. Number one, he says, God brought me here. It is by His will I am in this strait place, and in that fact I will rest. Two, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Three, then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends for me to learn. And four, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when, He knows. So those four things, let me remind you, as the church of God in Christ Jesus goes through persecution. Number one, we're here by God's appointment. Number two, we're here in His keeping. And number three, we're under His training. And number four, for His time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word and what it teaches us about the church and persecution. And Lord, I pray that if the day comes here in America that the church of God in Christ Jesus is persecuted as it was in Judea and Macedonia, that we will react as those believers did, that we will endure it, and we will continue to speak the gospel no matter what. And we will get through it by Your grace. And we will see people saved. So Lord Father, give us the courage, the intestinal fortitude. Give us the wisdom and the desire that if persecution comes upon us, that we'll suffer well and speak the gospel loudly. In Christ's name, amen.